This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today.
We have started a series of messages called the ABCDs of success in life. The purpose of this series of messages is to take us back to fundamentals. Because the purpose of this church is not just so that we can come and have a good time on Sunday. The purpose of this church is that every person here is equipped to be successful in life. But it will not happen automatically. You got to know what you're doing. And what we're talking about in talking about the ABCDs of success in life, how do you apply the Word of God to the circumstances of your life in order that you can overcome and be successful in the issues that you have to deal with? And so we talked about the four elements, the ABCDs. Number one, we got to acknowledge God's Word in every circumstance of life. Number two, believe God's Word. C is confess God's Word. And D is, what do you think? Do God's Word. Amen? Today, we're going to deal with A. Acknowledging God's Word in every situation of our lives. Go over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What does this say? It says, don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in every situation, in all your ways. Well, how do you acknowledge God? It starts with acknowledging his word. That means taking account of his word. What has God said in his word about the situation that I'm facing? Whatever difficulty, problem, or challenge you may face in life, the first thing you need to know is, what has God said about it? What we're going to deal with is how to acknowledge the word of God in every situation of our lives. And in order to do that, we want to look at the story of a man who failed to acknowledge the word, and it brought disastrous consequences in his life. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred implement that the Israelites had. One day the Israelites were going out to fight the Philistines, and they got beat. And then they said, what we need to do is go get the ark, which God says is the most precious thing we got. Let's go get it, and that ark will save us. Now, you can tell already they're wrong. Amen? Instead of consulting God's word, finding out what they needed to do to be successful, they say, let's go get a gimmick. Let's get the ark. Oh, God won't let anything happen to the ark. This is sacred. Guess what happened? They took the ark. They went out and fought. They got beat again. And the Philistines captured the ark and took it. God would not allow the Israelites to manipulate him. They said, with the ark, we can't lose. God said, without me, you will lose, ark or no ark. And so he allowed the Philistines to capture the ark. But once they had it, God struck them. All of the people of that town put tumors and sickness upon them. And finally, they got the message, we can't keep this thing. I mean, we got to get rid of this thing. Send it back where it belongs. They had it for 7 months, and they finally said everywhere they took it, God would strike the people of that town. Finally, they sent it back to Israel. And it ended up in the house of a man named Abinadab. And it was there for 20 years. Finally, David became king of Israel. And he said, the ark belongs in Jerusalem, which is the capital now. And I want to go and get it. And bring it and put it in its place of honor where it belongs, because it represents the presence of God. David wants to honor God by bringing the ark back where it belongs. He takes that ark and puts it on a cart, a new cart that had never been used before, in order to honor it. And they start bringing it up to Jerusalem. And the whole crowd is shouting and praising God. And then the oxen stumble. And this young man, Uzzah, in whose house the ark had been for 20 years, so he was familiar with it, he saw that it was beginning to slide off the cart. You know, we had a tradition in this country that if you're carrying the flag, you're not supposed to ever let it touch the ground. Now, if we say that about our flag, what about the Ark of the Covenant of God? He sees this thing beginning to slide off the cart. It's going to fall to the ground. So naturally, what does he do? He reaches out, grabs it to put it back on the cart so it won't fall. And when he does that, God strikes him dead. And David said, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. Dark glow, God, we did all this to honor you. This young man reached out and took hold of the ark for the one purpose of keeping it from falling to the ground in order to honor you, God, and you struck him dead. God, what are you doing? David said, I don't know what to do. For 3 months, they left the ark where it was. And then somehow, David said, you know what? Maybe I better check the word of God. Maybe the word has something to say about this type of situation. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Look at what David found out. Starting with verse 2. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites. The Levites are the priestly clan. No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. Go down to verse 12. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. Look at this, verse 13. Here it is. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. David was doing the best he knew how to honor God, shouting and praising the Lord, but he did not acknowledge the word. He did not consult the word to find out how God said to handle this type of situation. He was doing the best he knew how, but God said, I have already given you instruction on what to do, and you have neglected to follow my instruction. And because of that, that young man, Uzzah, died. It wasn't Uzzah's fault. Whose fault was it? David's. It's David's fault. Because David neglected to consult the word, and it's all there in the word. Here's how you handle it. Whenever you move the ark, only Levites are allowed to touch it. And the way they carry it is not to put it on a cart, but you put it on poles. You put two in front, two guys in back, and you hold it on those poles. And that's how you transport it. And that way, guess what? There's no problem about it falling. See, God already had the whole thing worked out. But because David did not consult the Lord, this young man died. I believe there are at least three reasons why we fail to acknowledge God's word in our circumstances. Number one, we believe that sincerity overrides instruction. Sincerity overrides instruction. David was sincere, amen? He loved the Lord. He was honoring the Lord, doing everything he knew how. He was absolutely sincere. And he thought that because of his sincerity, it didn't matter whether he did it the way God said do it or not. God says sincerity will not override instruction. You can be as sincere as the day is long, but if you neglect God's word, what did we read in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many of you would like to have another couple of thousand dollars in your bank account right now? I would. And guess what? If I had acknowledged the word, I would. Years ago, young man in my church in Colorado was getting married. And, you know, to help him set up his household, he asked me to co-sign a loan. I was a deacon in the church at the time. And, you know, you don't really want to co-sign a loan for somebody. But, you know, I'm a deacon and, you know, I'm a man of God. And this young man is trying to get his life together. Well, I guess I ought to do it. So I co-signed the loan. Guess what? He made about 2 payments on that thing. I haven't heard from him since. So who had to pay the loan off? Sure did. Amen. And guess what? I was absolutely sincere. I wasn't doing that for any reason of myself. I was trying to represent God, doing what I thought God would want me to do. But my problem was I didn't consult the word. If I had consulted the book of Proverbs, I'd have found out God says, don't co-sign any loans. The word has already covered that. So if I had only known, if I had only consulted the word, Priscilla would have a whole new outfit right now. And see, sincerity does not override the instruction of the word. See, the point is the information is there. But if you don't take advantage of the information, what does it say, Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. And it's not that the knowledge was not available. It says you neglected the knowledge. Well, guess what? The word of God has the information that you need to cover any circumstance that's going to come up in your life. But if you don't have that information, if you don't know what to do, you know what? God is love. Amen? But we can see from the example of David and Uzzah, there are times when if you neglect to get the information that God has made available to you, God will let you go down. Here's the second thing. The second reason why I believe that we sometimes don't acknowledge the word in our circumstances. We believe that common sense is sufficient. How many of you got good common sense today? Well, I don't see that many hands. I see the material I got to work with here, amen? But understand this. Common sense is called common sense because it's common. That means it's just the stuff that's available that everybody thinks they know. How many of you have ever gotten some advice from somebody and they were absolutely sincere in giving you the best advice they knew how to give, but now as a Christian, you can look back on that advice and see that advice was as wrong as the day is long. Anybody? Amen. But what? To them it was what? Common sense. And a lot of lives have been wrecked behind that kind of common sense. Go over to Isaiah chapter 55. Start with verse 11. Here's the thing that we need to always keep in mind. We do need common sense. But common sense has to always be filtered through the word of God. Because common sense on its own will lead you astray. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 8. Here's the thing we need to know. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Do you see? God says His ways are far above our ways. The way God thinks is far above the way we think. And when we use just good common sense to try to deal with the situations of our life, whose ways are we following? Whose thoughts are we following? God's ways? God's thoughts? No, common sense is common. Amen? That means it's the sense of the world. And so when all we try to apply is good common sense, God's ways are up here and common sense is down here, and common sense will lead us astray. Amen? Now, remember, I'm not saying we shouldn't have common sense. You need common sense. But you got to check your common sense out by the Word. Here's the third reason that I think we don't acknowledge the Word in all of the circumstances of our life. We simply don't know the Word. We simply don't know how it applies. David did what he did not because he was trying to be rebellious against God. He just didn't know. Amen? He didn't know that the Word had instruction in there for him on how to bring the ark, how to carry the ark. He wasn't deliberately disobeying God, but because he hadn't checked the Word out, he was unaware that the Word even had anything to say about that situation. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's the thing that we need to know as believers. Keep in the forefront of my mind. Whenever you face a problem or a challenge, understand this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The knowledge that he gives us of Christ in the Word gives us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, whatever you're facing, whatever the circumstance that you've got to deal with, the Word of God has an answer for that situation. You need to know. It doesn't matter what type of situation it is. It doesn't matter whether it's something that's common or you think this has never happened to anybody else but me. Now, you're wrong. Amen. The Word says there's no situation that's overtaken you except what's common to man. But here's the issue. Whatever it is, whether it's common or uncommon, you need to know there's an answer in the Word. You need to know that if I go to the Word of God and begin to search the Word, I will find the answer to my situation. When I was an engineer, I had a technician working for me, and this guy was just great. I could just give him a task, say, go set up that piece of equipment. And he'd go set it up. I didn't have to look over his shoulder and tell him what to do. He would just set it up. I say, man, he's great. And so I started saying, man, what is his secret? And so I started watching him. You know what he did? You know what his secret was? He would get out the instruction manual and do what it said. I mean, that's all he did. Just get out the instruction manual, start at number one, and go 1, 2, 3, 4, and do what it said. The way to success was to simply find the instructions and do it. Amen? Now, whatever you are facing in life, God has instructions in his Word. And you want to know how to be successful? Go find the instructions and do it. Start at number one, go to number two, and keep on going till you get to the end. And God says, I will deliver you through your situation by my Word. Amen? Look at what the Word will do for us. The Word will give us four things when we go to seek the instruction on what will take us through our situation. It will give us precepts, principles, prohibitions, and promises. Precepts, principles, prohibitions, and promises. Let's break that down a little bit. What's a precept? A precept is a truth that shapes your outlook on life. A truth that shapes your outlook on life. For example, John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's a precept. That's knowledge. That's understanding that should shape our outlook on life. Because what does it say? If I've accepted Jesus, if I believed on him, it says I have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Now, when I say I have everlasting life, does that mean I'll get it sometime? No, it means it's mine right now. Amen? So now, if I have everlasting life, what can you do to kill me?
Nothing.
Jesus said, he who lives and believes on me will never die. That changes my attitude. You know what that means? If I really understand that, if I really believe that, you cannot intimidate me. You cannot intimidate me. Because what? Oh, God might allow you to take my physical life, but you can't kill me. Why? I will never die. I've already passed from death into life. And so when push comes to shove and you think you can intimidate me into doing something ungodly, guess what? If I understand what I've got in the Word of God, if I understand that precept, you can't push me because I know who I am in Jesus Christ. Amen? The second thing is the principle. Besides precepts that shape our outlook on life, the Word will give us principles. A principle is a general truth that shows you what you need to be or what you need to do to be successful in the type of situation that you're facing. A principle is a general truth that shows you what you need to do to be successful in the type of situation that you are facing. Any of you ever been offended and really, really angry and in fact bitter at somebody because of what they've done to you? Look at the principle that covers how you can handle that situation. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Look at this. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, what do you need to do? Forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. You see, that's a principle of the Word. God says, look, when you're praying about your situation, about your circumstance, but you recognize that somebody has offended you, you are upset, angry, bitter because of what they've done to you, you need to deal with that first. That's a principle. Doesn't matter what the situation is. A principle applies to all situations of that type. So it doesn't matter what they did to you. Doesn't matter how bad they are. Doesn't matter even that they are unrepentant and still laughing at you. What does it say? You want to get your prayers answered. What do you need to do? You need to forgive. Amen? You need to forgive. I mean, this is not a message about forgiveness, but how many of us recognize that when we hold unforgiveness in our heart, the one that gets hurt the most is us. That other person is going on about their business. Amen? And we're stewing and angry and upset and can't sleep. And they're still laughing at us. Amen? So the principle is we need to forgive. Here's the third thing. It'll give us prohibitions. Tell us what not to do. When you're faced with a situation that's a trial, you will be tempted to do something ungodly to get you out of that trial. And the Word of God sets boundaries for us. It gives us prohibitions that say, whatever you do, you can't do this. Here's a question that I ask often, and I already know the answer, so you can be honest. How many of you as a Christian have ever lied to try to get yourself out of a situation? Uh-huh, amen. And I won't even talk about those who didn't raise your hands because, amen. What's the principle? What's the prohibition here? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. You see? That's a prohibition. That says God is telling us there is no circumstance, there is no problem, there is no situation where the right thing for you to do as a Christian is to tell a lie to try to get out of it. That's a prohibition. That's something that you cannot do if you expect God to be at work in your situation. Clear and simple, isn't it? See, again, the Word of God is saying, this is the boundary in which you got to operate. And if you step outside that boundary, then you are neglecting the Word of God. And Hosea 4:6 says what? My people are destroyed. They perish from lack of knowledge because they neglect the Word. They do not apply the Word. And so God sets up for us things that we must not do. Thou shalt not steal. But what if you're hungry? What verse is there in the Bible that says, thou shalt not steal unless you're hungry? What verse is that? I forget. Somebody help me with that. No, that's a prohibition of the Word. There is no circumstance where the right thing for you as a Christian to do is to steal. Because what are you saying? God, you can't handle it, so I'm going to have to handle it for myself. And God says, if you want to handle it for yourself, go on. Go on. You're on your own. Finally, the Word will give us precepts, truth that shapes our outlook on life. It'll give us principles, general truths that show us what we need to do to be successful in the type of situation we're facing. It'll give us prohibitions, what we must not do if we expect God to operate on our side. And finally, what the Word gives us are promises. Praise God. The Word gives us the promises of God. You know what the promises of God are? What we can expect God to do for us in our situation. God gives us His promises so that we can know what to expect from God and stand in faith and confidence on that Word. Philippians 4:19. Anybody know that? Philippians 4:19. How many of us are facing a financial challenge in our lives right now? Let's just see. Amen. You need to know Philippians 4:19. What does it say? And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many of you ever get worried about your finances sometime? When you get worried, what do you need to remember? God promised. My God promised that He will supply 75% of my needs. All my needs. The next time you start getting worried over how you're going to make it, you take hold of the promise of God. Here's my bottom line. You need to develop the habit of being able to go to your Bible and begin to track down what does the Word of God have to say about the kind of situation that I'm facing today. Find out what God said about it and begin, step one, to do what God said. You need to make the commitment today to acknowledge God's Word in every circumstance of your life.